Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
We're teaching today on stress, and I've not been stressed out about developing this message. But I can tell you right now, it's one of these where I'm having to, you ever had to preach something or teach your kids something and go, snap, I gotta live what I'm preaching? It'd be a whole lot easier not to know it, right? And so my wife and I walked through a season where we're trying to close on a house that we put an offer on in May 22nd. And it looks like maybe this week it'll finally close. And so we're like, you know, and I'm having to preach on stress and not worrying, and I'm thinking like, oh snap, I gotta actually live this. And so I wanna look at Paul, who was a man of God. God used him, and we know that all scriptures God breathed, which means, you know, man writes it as he's inspired by God. And so this is God's words through Paul. He says this in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Philippians. He says, if you do these things, that's the big if. In other words, if you don't do these things, the opposite's true. But if you do these things, you will, it doesn't say might, perhaps, maybe, by chance, roll the dice and you might be the lucky one. It says, if you do these things, you will experience God's peace. Now, anyone say, I want God's peace? Not like peace out to God. I want your peace, God. If you do these things, so today we're gonna talk about these things that we can do. And if we do these things, scripture says we will experience God's peace. And then explains what it is, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. The New International Version says a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, there's a peace out there that you logically can't understand. There's no way to wrap your mind around it. But it says this, but it's more wonderful than your mind can understand. His peace, God's peace, will keep your thoughts quiet and your heart at rest as you trust in Christ. NIV says, a peace that passes understanding that will guard your heart and your mind. How many of you always want God to guard your heart and mind with a peace that you can't understand? It's not logical, but God can give it. Anyone here like, sign me up. I'm there. Or how many of you guys know, oh no, I kind of like the stress I live with. It's great. I like it. It causes heart problems. It causes marriage problems. I like it because sometimes it makes me irritable and people like to be around me when I'm that way. This text tells us there's no logical reason for this type of peace, but God promises a wonderful peace that you can't wrap your mind or heart around. But when you have that peace, your heart's at rest, your mind's at peace. I don't know about you. I want that. And so it's this peace beyond circumstances. Paul writes this while he's in prison. He has every right to be stressed out. He has every right to be frustrated. He has every right because it's gone on longer than he thought it should. He's shackled between two guards, the Bible says 24/7, and he's there going, hey, if you do this, I can promise you right now, you can be in difficult circumstances, but you can be at peace. Peace that people around you don't understand. Your heart will be there. So I want to talk about if we do these things. Here's the things we can do. Number one, if you're taking notes, refuse to worry. That's a great one. I preached this on Wednesday night, and I ride bikes with some guys at the church, and I'm riding yesterday, and this one guy goes, Mark, that was a great message, except for the fact the first point was refuse to worry. You know how hard that is? I mean, seriously, some of you are already worried about the fact you can't already do this message. Like, refuse. And Paul says it this way, never worry about anything. I want to pause on that word. I looked that word up in the Greek. It means anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, I don't know about you. Never worry about anything. There's no wiggle room in there, is there? It's like, hey, I got it. You can worry about a few things but not this. No, it says never worry about anything, which means there's no wiggle room, there's no exception. It's like, wait a second here. You remember when the governor came out initially with the ordinances and mandates, and you know what's the type of business that it's essential, so we don't have to shut those down, and these are non-essential. And I remember some people thought, well, that means the church can't do live stream because they're not essential. I'm thinking like, I'm sorry, if marijuana is an essential business in town for the wealth and good mindset of people, I think the church can say we're also here for the mental health of our community as well. We're essential. Some people though, you might think, I'm going to refuse to worry. No, I think worry is essential, Pastor. No, never worry about anything. That's a bold blanket statement. And why does Paul say that? Because Jesus talks about worry in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 6, he takes a half a chapter and he's talking about worry. He's talking about people who strive and they build bigger barns to hold all their stuff and they collect all the stuff that moth and rust destroy and kill. But you can live a life that's beyond that. And he talks about, and I want to look at that real quick. What did Jesus talk about worry? Number one, Jesus says worry is unreasonable. It's unreasonable. You ever been asked to do something that's unreasonable? Like, doesn't make sense. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body. Now, how many guys, that's a good one right there. Don't worry about your body. What you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? In other words, he's going, life is, it worries unreasonable. Don't worry about stuff that's not that important. The reason worry is so bad is it causes us to exaggerate problems. You ever exaggerated stuff? And here's a dad joke for you. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. That's a dad joke. All right. Number two. Jesus also teaches us worry's unnatural. It's unnatural. Now follow me here for a second. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, birds don't worry. Birds aren't over here scrambling around for everything. Are you not much more valuable than a bird? And that word more in the Greek language is poly. And it's almost like, it's like plural. The birds are valuable, but you're more, way more, like plurally more, like you, Polly's like an expanding amount. You're way more valuable than birds. Or then he says, or why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies of the valley, the field lilies. They don't worry about theirs, yet King Solomon in all his splendor didn't look as good as they did. He's saying worry's not natural. Birds don't worry. In other words, I think what God is trying to say is out of all my creation, nothing worries except for humans. Birds don't worry. Flowers don't worry. Cows don't worry. There's the cows in California are happy according to commercials, and dogs don't worry. Cats don't worry, but they can cause a lot of worry. Humans, he goes, hey, nothing else in all creation worries. Why are you worried? It's not natural. How many of you want to know we're created by the same God, and God says we're more valuable than they are? Why are we worrying when God takes care of them? Why won't he take care of us? And then he says, he teaches that worry is unhelpful. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Worry doesn't add time. Worry takes your time. Worry doesn't add. It's not helpful. And lastly, worry's unnecessary. If he cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he surely care for you? Why? Look at me, friends. Flowers are not eternal creations. We're eternal beings. If he's concerned about taking care of flowers, he's much more concerned about taking care of us, because he understands that there was a day we did not exist, but the moment we were conceived, there'll never be a day now we don't exist. He cares about us. We're eternal beings. It's unnecessary. He says, won't he surely care for you? And he says, oh, you of little faith. Why? Because when you don't have faith, you worry. Now, here's what I want to propose to you. Rick Warren says it this way. He says people who worry are practical atheists. Because in their worrying, they think they can add time to their life. They think that they can fix the problem. But God says, oh, if you worry, you're a little faith. In other words, you've put yourself in a place where you think you can figure it out beyond God's realm. And how many want to know there is a God and we're not him? There is a God and we're not him. Refuse to worry. And so I love what Peter says. Unload your worries on God. I have a picture. The Bible says, cast your cares on him because he what? He cares for us. Back your worry wagon up to God. Hit the hydraulic button. Dump your worries out and say, God, I'm casting. I'm dumping my worries on you because you care more for me than I care for myself. And I'm going to refuse to worry about anything. And then Paul goes on. Here's the second point. Paul says, pray rather than worry. Pray about everything. So refuse to worry about anything. Pray about everything. Don't panic. Pray. Don't worry. Worship. Paul says it this way. Never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let God know what you need in your prayers and requests. Now, I have a statement I want you to hear. If we prayed as much as we worried, we'd have a whole lot less to worry about. I said it again. If we prayed as much as we worried, we'd have a whole lot less to worry about. So Paul's not saying, okay, refuse to worry. He gives us an alternative. Pray about everything. Because here's what I'm convinced. If it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about. Said again, if it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about. Back your worry wagon up. In other words, you pray because God knows everything. See, it's not your job to figure out how God's gonna do it. It's your job to go to God with your worries and say, God, I don't have it all figured out. I don't get A's in everything, but you created me. And I'm not supposed to worry like the birds of the air and the beast. You take care of them. So God, I come to you. I cast my cares on you, God, and you need to figure it out. In James chapter 4, it says, you do not have because you don't ask God. So we can operate as Christ followers and as practical atheists and think, well, I'm going to worry because if I worry more, I'll figure this whole thing out. And all the time say, basically what you're saying is, God, I don't need you. I can figure it out on my own. Rather than going, God, I don't have it figured out, which is why the mind monsters are taking over. And I'm going to come to you right now, God, and I'm going to cast it onto you. I'm going to give it over to you. So how do you keep from stressing out? Never worry. Refuse to worry. But pray in every situation. Talk to God. You might say, Mark, I don't know how to pray. Just tell God what's going on. Realize that he, just say, God, this is what's going on. Can you help? God already knows what you need before you need it. He just wants us to go to him and actually admit the fact that we need him. When you don't admit the fact you need him, you're acting as if you don't, and that's not a good place to be. The third way we can keep from stressing out is number three, thank God in all things. I know this is really simple, but it's really hard to do. Thank him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, when you ask God for what you need, also thank him for all he's done. Thank him for all he has done. Verse 4, I didn't read it, but it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then it says, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and petition, make your request known to God, and then thank him for all, But the word rejoice is why is it important for us to rejoice and thank God for what he's done? I explain it this way. I'm not I've never been a very good baseball player. I was the kid in high school, they said, there's a track, it's round. Just start running, we'll tell you when to quit. And so I'd run in circles while the athletes would go over there and play baseball. And I always figured, like, they're playing games all day. They're hitting balls. And then I realized there's actually strategy and it's fun to watch and all this thing. But I can tell you right now, it's at the bottom of the ninth, if the team I'm on is down and we're down by three, but the bases are loaded and there's two outs, they're not asking me to be the pitch hitter that day. You know why? Because I'm not very good at hitting the ball. And if I did hit the ball, it probably wouldn't go over the fence to try to win the game. You know who they're gonna go to? They're gonna go to the top hitter. They're gonna go to the one that in a pinch or in a difficult circumstance seems to know how to hit the ball and has the capacity to do a home run. They're gonna call on that person. Why is it important that we rejoice in difficult circumstances? We rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You begin to bring up all the good things you know about God and begin to thank him for all he's done. If you begin to thank God for all he's done, what you're doing is you're bringing up his batting average in your mind and you're going, wait a second here. Why am I trying to figure this situation out when I got the kingdom of the God of the ruler of the world on my side? He surely is better to bring to the plate right now than me figuring this out on my own. I'm not a super smart person, so I have to write things down to remember. And my Bible from college that I was given as a senior in high school, I went through 4 years of Bible college with that, and I had to go to get the tape from the library to fix it because it was falling apart, and they taped it all together. But on that Bible, I got a whole sheet on the back of my Bible of the miracles God did when I was in Bible college. And I remember, and then after Bible college, I remember my first year of youth ministry, I was making $300 a month as a youth pastor. I mean, that church paid me a lot. Aren't you glad, Gary, we pay more than $300 a month? This is $450. Thanks for saying yes. No. But I made $300 a month, and the board member I live with charged me $275 for rent. I think that should be wrong. But I remember I had a Jeep Cherokee, and I'd loaned it to a friend to drive, and he busted the transmission out on it while he's borrowing it, and I'm thinking like, oh. And I mean, I don't have two pennies to rub together. I was broke. And I remember going, God, my car's broke, and it's it's gonna be $1,283 to fix. I'm thinking, I don't have $1,283 to fix my car. And so that was after the towing and all this stuff, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And Lord, I just got like, Lord, so I got someone to pick me up to go to church that day, and I'm praying, and this guy, his name was Bill. Bill was legally blind, had big old dark rim glasses or whatever. And Bill walked up to me and says, Pastor, he says, you've been on my heart this week. I said, well, thank you. And he says, and I saw a picture. And so I want to fulfill what God showed me. He's blind, but God showed him stuff. How many wants to know you can be blind in circumstances and God can still show you stuff? And Bill walks up and he hands me a wad of cash and he puts it in my hand. And he says, I don't know why, but God told me to give you $1,283. I said, I know exactly why. That's written down in my Bible. And I can go back to December 1st, 1991, when I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, right outside North Central University, at a homeless shelter. And I remember this gentleman was stone drunk. I mean, he was drunk, and I said, "Give me some cash for some." And so he couldn't understand him, and he wanted money. And we thought, "Well, we'll go buy you a sandwich." So we went and bought him a sandwich and a Coke or whatever. And we gave it to him, and we said, "Do you mind if we pray for you?" He says, "I don't care. Just whatever. Do what you want." You're like, man, he does it good. I don't drink. Sorry. But I prayed for Larry, and I wrote it down. But that day, as we're praying for him, all of a sudden, while we're praying, he stops in a sober voice and say, "What did you guys just do to me?" And we said, "The God of the universe just delivered you today from being drunk." And we led Larry to Christ right there on right outside of the homeless shelter right there next to North Central University. I wrote it down because, I mean, I saw the miracle of God. And I don't know about you, but when you start to worry and you start, you worry basically pushes God out of the equation and you forget all that God has done because of the current circumstance. Thank God for all that he's done. Pull up his batting average and all of a sudden you might be able to get your chin off your chest and walk with some greater confidence because you realize you're not alone at this thing and the God who clothed the lilies of the field and fed the birds of the air can probably come through and touch your need where you're at. I don't know where you're at today, but you might start need to count your blessings, name them one by one. Write them down and begin to thank the Lord for what he's done. Because if he did it, then he can do it again. We sing that song sometimes. If he split the Red Sea, he can do it again. I don't know what your marriage is like right now, but I know God can heal. I don't know what it's like in your home, but I know God can restore hope. I know God can make touch your finances and do breakthroughs. God can do that. He can do it again. Ask, thank him for all he's done. Ask with a thankful heart. That's why in our staff meetings, our team chapels, we have a big whiteboard and we just have 10 numbers on there and we don't start staff until all 10 are filled up. And it doesn't take very long. And we go around and we call them God stories. And we start our staff the same way every Tuesday with this story. And so-and-so, this is what God did in their life. And this person did, God did this and this person. Why do we do that? Because we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Start thanking God for what he's done. It'll give you confidence when you go. And the Bible says, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. The fourth way to stop stressing is number four, think about good things. Think about good things. Fill your mind, Paul says in verse 8. Fill your mind with those things that are true. That word fill means to count, compute, calculate, number. And actively count, calculate, and number. Fill your mind right now with those things that are true, good, right. Think about the things that are pure and they're beautiful and respected. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy or worthy of honor, think about those things. Friends, here's the deal. When you change how you think, you change how you feel. If you change how you feel, you change how you act. If you change how you act, you change your life. But it starts right here with our thinking. Our world does not need to hire more Homeland Security guards for us to be safe. We start to employ some mainland security guards up here and fill our mind with the right thing and make sure the wrong things don't get in here. Some of us have the wrong mind monsters are telling us, oh, you'll never get past this. Oh, you're broke. This is gonna happen. You'll never be loved again. And you'd think on those things, garbage in, garbage out. We know it. We tell our kids that all the time. What are you thinking about? The Bible says we don't wage war like the world does. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons. They have divine power to what? Demolish strongholds and every argument and pretension. That word argument is the Greek word logia. Every logical argument you have to rationalize your situation that God's word doesn't apply to you right here or this doesn't work for you. You ever broke down rationalize? It's rationalize. They're lies that make sense. Take captive every thought and make it obedient, the Bible says, to Christ. That word obedient, literally, it's the word compliance. Take those thoughts, use the word of God like your OSHA book, and make your mind be compliant to what the word says, not all the other news out there. I don't know about you. I don't trust any of the news outlets right now. I don't know who to trust. But I shouldn't say that. I know who to trust. His name is Jesus. He's the good news. He's the only good news in this world. He's the one we need to, and so fill your minds with Paul's in prison, mind you not. He's in prison awaiting the death penalty. He's shackled between Roman guards 24/7. And he says, guys, I figured out how to have perfect peace. Peace that no one around me understands. It guards my heart and my mind right now. And I'll tell you what it is. I refuse to worry. I take everything to God in prayer. I begin to thank God for who he is, and I fill my mind with the right stuff, because I could fill my mind with mind monsters and tell them, tell me all the lies in the world, but I can't fill my, I've got to purposely choose to fill the right stuff inside my head. Because if you change how you think, you change how you feel. If you change how you feel, you change how you act. You change how you act, you change your life. Some of you in here think, well, if I just had this better job, I'd be better. No, you don't get a better job so you feel better or think better. You start thinking better and you'll feel better. It's habits of thinking right. It's mindland security. Lastly, be content with anything. Here's what contentment is. Contentment is enjoying what I have right now rather than waiting for something else to happen that might make me content or happy. Contentment is the opposite of coveting. Coveting is when if I had this, if I acquired this, well, then I'll be happy. If I have a degree, then I'll be happy. If I have a different spouse or a spouse, then I'll be happy. If I have this job versus this job, it's the when and then feeling. And the when and then thinking never gets you anywhere. When this happens, then this will happen. When this happens, this will happen. That's called coveting. Well, if I had this outfit, if I had this car, if I had this house, why in America do we buy what we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know? And if we knew them, we might not even like them. Because we want to keep up with the Joneses and they file for bankruptcy. Don't keep up with them. Now, contentment doesn't mean we don't work for progress. Contentment doesn't mean we don't have goals. Contentment doesn't believe that there's better things ahead. Contentment means right now with what I have, I've looked sure. And Paul says it this way. Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Another version says, I've learned to be content whatever state I live in. Well, guess what? If you live in Alaska, learn to be content. And feel bad for those who don't. Never mind. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether I'm well-fed or I'm hungry, when I have more than I need or I don't have enough. I don't worry. God took care of the birds. God can take care of me. If I don't have the right things, God took care of the clothes of lilies. God can clothe me. God will take care. I can't add 1 hour to my life if I worry. But here's why. Then he goes, says this. I've learned how content in every situation. And then the next verse says this. I have the strength to face anything and everything by the power that Christ gives me. Look at me, friends. Paul's saying, I refuse to worry. I pray about everything. I thank God for who he is. I change how I think about things. I've learned to be content and realize happiness is a choice, not based upon circumstances. And how can I live like that? Because I've learned to face everything to everything, because there's a power inside of me that's greater than the challenges in front of me. And that word power, it's in dunamis. It literally means, it's the word dunamis, which means power, but it's in dunamis, which means inside of God. God has put inside of us a strength and a power that doesn't come from what we can do. It comes from him. Friends, look at me. If you worry, refuse. Say, God, I am going to find strength on the inside of me that only you can give me, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world and the things around me. You know, I heard this story, and I'll close with this thought. When I was, I heard this story years ago about this little girl who came home from Sunday school and says, Mommy, they talked about how big Jesus was today. And I got a question, how big is Jesus? Like, is Jesus as big as Daddy? And Mom goes, I think he's bigger than Daddy. This little girl got this weird look on her face and walked away. And Mom's like, I don't know what that's about. And she says, I'm just gonna let my daughter process her salvation and her thoughts on Jesus. And so about an hour later, she comes back and says, Mom, I got a question. My Sunday school teacher also said that Jesus lives in our heart. Is that right? And she goes, well, yeah, he lives in heaven, but yeah, you ask him into your heart and he forgives you. Yeah, lives in your heart. Well, if Jesus is as big as daddy and lives in my heart, he's going to stick out. I thought that was pretty good theology. But if we have a God that can hold the whole world in his hand like a pincushion, he's that big, but yet he's small enough to be practically involved in the pincushion of your heart, then his strength can give us what we need to get through everything we're in. But it's when we choose to advocate as the governor of our own life and we submit and say, God, I choose to refuse to worry, and I am going to come to you in prayer, because if I prayed more than I worried, I'd have less to worry about. Now, I don't know your situation today, but I do know this. It'll be easier for you to get through worry if you have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. And I'd be remiss if I did not give you a chance before we close today to begin a relationship with Jesus. We'll open the altar for those who want special prayer at the end. But maybe you're here and you're going, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I came to church because I lost a bet. Or maybe I came to Jesus because my mom keeps telling me, you got to go to church, son. You got to new town in the military. You got to go to church. Okay, mom. And you went to church because you know she's going to ask you today if you went. Or maybe you came because someone invited. I don't know your reason, but I do know this. If you left here today and you forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. So if you're here today and you're not in right relationship with Jesus, you don't have a relationship, then it's as simple as saying, God, I admit I've sinned. Please forgive me for my sins. You died on the cross for me. And I choose today to make you my life leader of my life. I choose to make you the Lord of my life. I'd like to pray with you if that's you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room, the auditorium, down floor, wherever you're seated. And if you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus, just pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Jesus, today I admit that I've sinned. And God, today I want to ask you to forgive me for my sins. I believe you died on the cross to forgive me. So please forgive me today, Lord. And God, I choose to make you the leader of my life and my Lord. Help me serve you and submit to you the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.